Begin this morning looking at our Bibles, and let me just read to you beginning in verse 8 of chapter 4. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoke of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as they did from his." We covered that last Sunday. "Now, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts." It is a discerner of the thoughts. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, from whom all things are naked open to the eyes of him of whom we must give an account." And the church says, amen. It's very important this morning as we travel in this extraordinary, revolutionary letter written to Jewish believers suffering persecution before, actually, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus. And this morning, it's really important for us to understand our text, to know that the second warning that we were given, which was in chapter 3, verse 12, that second warning, let me just read the second warning. Look at it, Hebrews 3:12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil," what? "Heart of unbelief in departing," or leading you to turn away from the living God. Now, with all that being said, the warning that began, the second warning that began in chapter 3, verse 12, there's no chapter break. Very important to see that. So it continues all the way to chapter 4 and ending in verse 13. So as we look at this, we remember from last time, you know, the Lord told us, you know, from the word that, you know, we are to be diligent to enter into that rest in verse 11. Amen. We don't enter into the rest of God by our own strength, do we? No, it's by God's grace, isn't it, that we're saved and we rest in the promises of God. And so this book that's written to the Jewish believers is meant to encourage us, not to discourage us, and that we would keep running the race of faith and keep pressing on and so forth. But we have to be diligent to enter that rest. The word "be diligent" means to make haste or be eager to do that. I mean, I want to be eager to remain in his rest, amen? And there's only one way to get into the rest of God. God rests in no other person but that of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen? Now, so we don't enter in our own strength. God, by grace, gives us strength to enter. How is that? Well, John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me you can do absolutely nothing." So we enter in a strength of another. Now, listen very carefully. This morning is a today word for us too, because we're in revolution. And I want to ask you a series of just a few questions to begin our study. And I know that when I ask them, you're going to say, "I already know the answer." And then I will reply by saying, "Do you really?" Let me give you the questions. What kept an entire generation, the first generation, remember, did they enter the promised land? No. Okay, what kept an entire generation from entering into the Canaan rest, the promised land? You think you know the answer, don't you? Let me give you another question. Why didn't they enter into their inheritance? Now you say, "Well, I'm not going to ask you another question." Listen, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about it's a heart issue. Now, beginning in verse 12, the writer does something. He closes his warning. Now listen carefully so we can really understand this together. I know that, including myself, nearly all Christians have memorized verses 12 and 13. Amen. Come on, we've got that one down. I mean, we've memorized it. But the problem with that, and which is wonderful to do, that's not wrong at all. But the problem with it is that we have memorized verses 12 through 13 apart from its context. Does that make sense? And that's what's so important this morning. Now, there is no doubt, as when we go through these two verses, that we're going to see five descriptions of the incredible Word of God. And that's valid and that's good. At the same time, though, let me ask you a question. The same voice, the same living Word that was presented to the first generation who did not enter the land of Canaan is the same living Word that is being presented in our text to the Jewish believers of the first generation. Amen? Now, so what is the difference? I mean, when we start looking at our text, and we have to ask ourselves a question. You know, they were alive, that Word was alive, but they didn't enter their rest. Let's begin now in verse 12. For the Word of God, and in context, it's meaning the voice of God from remember Psalm 95, verse 7, 11 from last Sunday. So for the Word of God is what? It's living. Is God's Word alive? It is living, loved one. So the same generation, the first generation, they heard the same Word and the same promises. Did they hear the same thing that Joshua and Caleb heard? Yes, they did. They were of the first generation. Joshua and Caleb, they heard the same Word, didn't they? Okay, now listen very carefully. Why did only two believe? It says it's a living Word. Now, what did Jesus say about the Word of God? Jesus told us in John 6:33, he said, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they are life." The words that I speak of you, I'm sorry, they are spirit and life. Boy, they're living words, amen? Now, you know, God's Word is alive, man. It has a pulse all of its own. It always does something. Listen, it is living, present tense, meaning right now, God's Word is doing something, whether you know it, believe it or not, it's doing something. The psalmist has written in Psalm 147:15 that God, he sends out his command to the earth, and listen what happens, and God's Word runs very swiftly. Now, to those of you who have real Bibles in your hands, you know, like me, you know, real Bibles, you know what I mean? Don't get mad at me. I mean, it's okay if you use those electronic devices to read the Bible. I'm just not of that generation, and I don't want to particularly be of that generation, if you don't mind. You know, here's the deal. You know, I have my Bible before me. And whether, I guess, it's on cell phone. It's living. It is alive. And every other book on this planet, I don't care if it's a commentary, I don't care if it's Spurgeon's books, John Calvin's books, Chuck Smith's books, Bill Quinn's books, because I don't have any. Do you understand? It doesn't matter. They are dead books. Does that make sense? There is only one living book in all of the world, and we have it in our hands. We don't make it alive. It is already alive. Do you understand? It was alive for Finney and Wesley and Peter and Paul and John and all the rest of them. It was alive for Billy Graham. It was alive for Chuck Smith. It is alive to every generation. It is, for God's Word is living. It is alive, loved one. But you know what? Even though it's alive to every generation, does every generation believe it? Does every generation receive it? Did you know that the Word of God is not only living, but it's also holy? We used to call the Bible the Holy Scriptures. Y'all remember that? If you're old as Mario, you would, okay? No, remember what it's 2 Timothy in 3:15. It talks about, Paul was talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you remember from your root youth how the Holy Scriptures, meaning the sacred text set apart by God, made you wise unto salvation. See, God's Word is alive. God's Word is holy. God's Word is not outdated. It's never out. It never needs to be, what do you call it, booted? What do you call it when you get an update? Reboot. You don't need to reboot it. You don't need to have those. You know, you ever get the updates for your computer? That drives me crazy. You know? Well, I don't want to get into that. I'm sorry, Lord. Now, so listen, the first generation, they heard the living voice of God. They saw the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And the first generation, they heard it. But why did they refuse to obey it? Why? I mean, the Word of God is not only living, the Word of God gives us light. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path." If you don't have God's word, you're walking in darkness. If you don't have God's son, the light of the world, you're in darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, that he who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in the light of life." You see, God's word is light to everyone who holds it, everyone who believes it. It never goes out. It never leads you astray. It never changes. Not only that, God's word, remember in the first warning, look at it, Hebrews 2:1, the first warning, the first command. It says, "Therefore," which takes us back to chapter 1 of Hebrews. Remember, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. "Therefore," it says, "we," the author includes himself, and that's for us as well, "we must give the more earnest heed." In other words, don't neglect God's word. It says, "to the things we have," past tense, "the past things we've heard." Why? "Lest we drift away." Remember what that word drift means? To drift away slowly, unnoticed. You don't know that you're drifting away from the word of the living God. Now listen, if the first generation, or let's just bring it up to us now, if we don't believe the living word of God, there's absolutely nothing left on this planet to believe except the words of men. Does that make sense? Well, see, the first generation, they believed the words of men, the 10 spies. It didn't get them very far, did it? So, you know, we have to be careful. Listen, every person, no matter what you read today, whether it's news, especially the news, everything has to be filtered. Because, you know, you don't know if it's true or false. But that's not true, though, of God's word. See, God's word is always true. Because we have the God who cannot lie. Amen? But not only that, the reason that God's word is true is because it is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Amen? All scripture, in the original manuscripts, from the beginning all the way to Revelation, is a living word of God. Now listen, Satan's tactics, they haven't changed. His greatest desire is to keep every Christian from opening his Bible and studying his Bible and learning his Bible. And you know what? It applies to the pastorate today, the pulpit today. Satan's tactic is this: teach feel-good messages. You understand? You know, soften it up a little bit. Don't mention the word hell or sin or repentance or any of those things. Don't do that. You know, just kind of soften it up. Don't teach through all of the Bible. Who can stand going through Leviticus? Oh, come on, you know. We don't believe that. We believe that we want to share in this pulpit forever until Jesus comes the whole counsel of God, which is 66 books. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, A.W. Tozer said about the Bible, he said this, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to me." So God's word is not only living, it is life-giving, okay? 1 Peter 1:23, "having been born again." How are we born again? You ready? "Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives, which is alive, which abideth forever." God's word is not only eternal, loved one. God's word, as I said a moment ago, never changes. The psalmist has written in Psalm 119, 160, "the entirety of your word is truth." The whole Bible. "And your righteous judgments," it says, "endureth forever and ever." God's word is eternal. Amen. Man, the word of God. You know, you think about the foolishness of man. They take the word of God, the Bible, the Ten Commandments. They take it, pardon me, I'm better than that. The first service was wicked, but I'm feeling pretty good now. They take the word, the living word of God, that can transform a person, that can change a person. They remove it from our schools all those years ago. Isn't that amazing? How foolish is that? But does that stop the living Word of God? No. The pulpit today, do you know how many denominations are splitting the old denominations over this and that, and how pulpits today water down the Word of God, and then they exalt their own thinking above the Word of God, and they teach what used to be sin is no longer sin. You know what I'm saying? Does that stop the living Word of God?
No.
No. Listen. God's Word is not only living, it has a pulse beat of its own. Loved one, it does something. Look at the next word. The Word of the living God is powerful. That word there, it means it, God's Word has energy. It is active. It's always doing something. In other words, God's Word always is working on something. And I listen, you know as well as I do, before you were a believer, for example, before you were a Christian, and somebody approached you with the Word of God and spoke the Word of God to you, did it have an effect upon you? Yeah. Get out of my face. I don't believe in that junk. I'm not a Bible thumper. I'm not a Jesus freak. Do you remember? This side, I don't know about y'all. Do you understand? Whenever the Word of God, you hear it, you listen, you can be, listen to a rock station, all of a sudden there's a commercial, and then something comes on the air, but it's a scripture. It produces guilt. It makes you wonder. It questions. Why? The Word of God is alive. How powerful is the Word of God? God swore in His, made an oath, remember? That first generation, He swore in His wrath that they would not enter into the land of Canaan. Why? When God speaks, something happens. Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, saith the Lord. And it shall prosper in the thing from which I sent it." Study the Gospels. Every time when he was healing the sick, he would speak a word and they were healed. I mean, think about that. How about the lame man in John 5:8? He says, "Take up your bed and walk." Hello, the guy is lame. In other words, you go do right now what is impossible for you to do because I told you to do it. Is that power? Yes. Man, that is power. How about the 10 lepers? He healed them all. Said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they left. And as they were leaving, they were all healed of leprosy. How many came back to thank Jesus?
One.
How about Naaman, the great general, the Syrian general? He comes to Elijah the prophet, and he won't even come outside to meet him. And he sends his servant Gehazi out there and says, "I've showed up. I've got, clothing and silver to give you and all this. And, I'm going to be healed." And what does he say? Okay, here's the living Word of God. Here's the power of the living Word of God. Walk down to the Jordan and dip 7 times in it, and you will be made whole. Did Naaman like that?
No.
A lot of people don't like it. Why? Why do people don't like the Word of God? We're going to find out in just a moment. Why do Christians not like the Word of God sometimes? Why do they stop the Word of God in their life? We're going to find out. Now listen very carefully. He went down, and what happened? He dipped 7 times. Had he dipped 6 times, would it have worked?
No.
You do exactly what God says in His Word. What in John chapter, what was it? I don't know, 9 or whatnot, 5, in John's gospel. The man that was born blind or whatever, or he was blind, and what did Jesus tell him to go do? Oh, he was at the pool of Bethesda, right? And he said, I don't remember, it doesn't matter. I'm getting confused. The second service, I can get confused. First service, I'm on fire. Lord, forgive me for lying. And he tells him, he's blind. Oh, I remember. He gets the clay, right? Spits it. Remember? Rubs in his eyes. And what does he tell a blind man with clay in his eyes and spittle on his face? What does he tell him to go do? Go down to the pool of Siloam, wash. Can you believe that? Would you do it? I mean, come on. What? You want me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash? Can you kind of point me in that direction? And what if it had been walking? You've heard me preach that sermon. What if he had been walking and all of a sudden a good Baptist stopped him and said, "Oh, you poor thing. Here, come on home with me. I'm going to take care of you. Just a blind man." Would he have been healed? No, he had to go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. And the Bible says he came back what? Seeing. See, that is the power in the Word of God. Did you know how many words did it take for one of the largest cities in the world at that time in Jonah's day, Jonah the prophet, the city of Nineveh? We know there was over 120,000 people there, okay? That was just men. And one of the greatest cities of the earth at that time. How many words did it take from Jonah the prophet that God gave him for that city to repent? I mean, instantly repent. 8 words. 8 is the number of new beginning, by the way. 8 words. Let me read them to you. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did you know that's one of the shortest prophecies in the Bible? Did they repent? They repented from the king all the way on down. Whenever Jesus was there in the temptation scene with the wicked one, the devil, after he had fasted 40 days, what did Jesus do? He said in Matthew 4:4, he says, it is written. I love to say it this way because this is the way it really is. It is written. It still stands written. It will always be written that man shall not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word. Every word, every word, every living word, every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Jesus defeated the wicked one there in the temptation scene with a Deuteronomy scripture, a wilderness scripture, Deuteronomy 8:3. Think about that. The word of God, how powerful it is. One, the weapons of our armor. What does it say? Was it Ephesians 6:17? It says, taking the sword of the what? Spirit. The rhema, the living word of God. That's what the word means there. Rhema, living word. Man, listen. I'm to look at the word of God and say, oh, Lord. Not only is it living, not only is it powerful, the word of God. Look at that next word only found here in the New Testament. It says it is sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning a dagger. Man, and I say, oh, Lord, what is he saying? He's saying that every book in the Bible, every chapter in the Bible, every verse in the Bible is razor sharp. Is it razor sharp to you? Is it razor sharp to this generation? Listen, you're talking about a two-edged sword. The Word of God, it can tear you down. It can build you up. It can make you alive. It can put you to death. Amen? Why? It is a double-edged sword. It goes both ways. See, did you know the Word of God? See, the problem today, we like the comfort scriptures. We like the comfort scriptures, don't we?
Yes.
You know, we don't like affliction scriptures, do we?
No.
But see, it's a double-edged sword. The Word of God can comfort you. Oh, that's praise the Lord. Then you get, Let me give you the example of that. On the day of Pentecost, remember Peter's sermon, the birth of the church, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now listen, and when they heard this, when they heard the living word of God, as the power of the Holy Spirit was baptizing people, they were speaking in other tongues, all the crazy, man, it was wild. As they heard this, you ready for this? They were rejoicing. That's not what Scripture says. They were cut to the heart. The word, the heart, that's the key word this morning. They were cut to the heart. That was only there in the New Testament. It literally means to be stabbed repeatedly in their heart. And they cried out to the apostles and Peter, oh, what must we do? What must we do? Well, they needed to be saved, didn't they? Stoddard said this about pastors. We're not sent into the pulpit to show our wit, although I am, and our eloquence, but to set the consciences of men on fire. That's a good word, amen? That's a good word. Now look what else it does. It says piercing or penetrating, and then there's that word even. That's a good word. Even to what? Even to the division of the soul, that breath of life that's in us. We're a triune being, soul, spirit. We live in a body. It says, to the division of the soul and our spirit, that immortal spirit that lives, to the joints and the marrow. Man, you're talking about extreme. the power of the living Word of God, it penetrates to the very deepest part of our nature, of anyone's nature. And here it comes. You ready? And the Word of God is a discerner, only there in the New Testament, is a discerner of what? Well, it's a discerner of the thoughts. It's a discerner of the intents of the what? The heart. Very important word. The Word of God is alive. It's a discerner. It's a critic. It judges what we do. It judges everything that we do and think. See, God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your mind. Amen? God knows every motive. He knows every thought and what's behind that thought or the motive behind that thought. Nothing escapes God. The Bible says in Psalm 139:1, "Oh Lord, you've searched me and you have known me." In other words, we're just an open book to God. He knows everything. It says, "You know my sitting down, you know my rising up." Every action. He knows when you scratch your head and whatever, you know? He says, "You understand my thought afar off," meaning he knows your thought before you even think it. That's powerful, loved one. "You comprehend my way, my lying down. You're acquainted or extremely familiar with all my ways." God's living word, sharp, penetrating, the critic, the discerner. He knows everything about us. He knew what you were thinking when you woke up this morning. He knew what you dreamed last night, and you don't remember it. Are you following me? He knows it all. Now, we have now arrived at the answer to the questions that I asked you at the beginning of the service. What kept the first generation from entering their Canaan rest? If you do a study of Hebrews, do you know the word heart is mentioned 10 times? If you go on the app, all my scriptures that I'm using today, they're right there and you can look them up and study them out. But I'll give you a few of them. It's in 3:8, 3:10, 3:15, 4:7, you know, about not hardening our hearts and so forth. 4:13 or 3:12, the evil heart. 8:10, where he writes God's law on our heart and so forth. 10:16, 10:22, and of course, 13:9. All of about the heart. The heart is so important in the book of Hebrews. Now listen very carefully. Verse 12, right here, it says, "The thoughts and the intents of our mind." Does it say that? No. It says, "The thoughts and the intents of the heart." What is that telling me? That God's living word is for our heart. Very, very important. Do you know how important your heart is in your life? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, "Keep." That word "keep" means guard. Whatever you do in your life, it says guard. Guard your heart. Isn't that amazing? Are you guarding your heart? It says guard your heart with all diligence, meaning above everything else in this life. Man, you've got to guard your heart. And here's the reason. For out of it, out of every heart, our heart, my heart, for out of the heart spring or flow the issues of life. The issues of life. Everything in life. Listen, the heart of every individual is our control center, if you will. And everything in our life, whether you believe it or not, everything, no matter what it is, everything in a person's life begins in the heart. That's where it begins. See, the heart in Scripture symbolizes the center of our innermost being. The heart's not only the center of all spiritual activity, it's also the center of all human operations in our life, every bit of it. Everything that is good comes from the heart. Did you know that? Everything that's wicked comes from the heart. Did you know that? Do you believe that? How about fear and lies and lust and kindness? All of those things originates in the heart. Lies, where do they come from? They come from the heart of an individual. You say, "Well, Bill, I'm born again." Well, so am I. I'm sure you've never lied since you've been born again. If you have, pray for me now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have we been given a new heart? Yes. Did the Spirit of Christ, when we were born again, come into our hearts and whereby we cry, Abba, Father? Yes. Does His Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God? Yes. But we still have a heart problem. Every issue that we face is of the heart, loved one, of the heart. And we see, the greatest danger is not out there. The greatest danger is within us. Do you understand? To have a heart issue is a bad, that's where we go. See, Jesus said this. Let me get to it. Matthew 15:8. Jesus said, these people, they draw near to me with their mouths. Okay, you know the scripture. And they honor me with their lips. They give me lip service. Now listen, but their heart is far from me. Isn't that amazing? We can say hallelujah, Jesus loves you, praise the Lord, whatever we want to do. But it's lip service. Now listen, how dangerous is our heart? Our heart can be a pretender. A pretender. Oh, we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, whatever we're, you know. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. Your words sound great, but your heart's not there. Your heart is so far from me. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, listen now. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What did Jesus just say? He said, if you want an accurate gauge of someone's heart or your own heart, listen to what's coming out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth is coming from your heart. Are y'all with me? Don't shut down now. I'm feeling that. Don't shut down on me. This is helping us. This is how we win. You want to win? Then don't leave. Shut me down. Don't do that. That's not good. Listen very carefully. The first generation's heart had a problem. They had a heart problem. Did they want to go into Canaan? Okay, they didn't. But did they really want to eat the food from Egypt? Yeah, they really did. You know why? Let me give you the reason why. The Bible tells us why. In Stephen's speech in Acts 7:39, listen to what Stephen says. He says, in their hearts, the first generation, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Listen, they were right on the border of Canaan, right on the, there's a Jordan, man, but their heart wasn't there. Does that make sense? Their heart was all the way back where they were slaves because they liked the leeks and the melons and the onions and the frozen pot pies or whatever they had, okay? No, listen. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:19. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. What did Jesus just say? Those things. They start right there in the heart. Out of the heart proceed the issues of this life. Now listen very carefully. Our every action in this life is a heart action. Do you believe that? Absolutely. How about this one? I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I'll never forgive what that person did to me. Now, where'd that come from? Did that come from God? Did it come from God's heart? No, it came from our heart. You know what? Let me say something about forgiveness. I say this as God is my witness. Do you know I have aught against no person on this planet? You know why? Because I know and I have learned what God says in His Word. Forgiveness is not pardon. Do you understand? Oh, look what he did to me. I pardon you. Forgiveness is not really turning the other cheek. Oh, go ahead and slap me again. Forgiveness is obedience. Oh, is it hard? Yeah. But when you do it, the power's there. And all of a sudden you go, woo. To forgive means to release that person to God. And I can say, praise the Lord. Hey, God's got you. And boy, what he's going to do to you is a lot worse than what I want to do to you. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, but it's all a heart issue, loved one. It's all that resides in our heart and so forth. Like I said, the greatest danger is within. So every action is a heart action. What does it say about our hearts in Jeremiah 17:9? It says, the heart is deceitful or treacherous above all things. God, can you believe that? Now, no human author would ever write anything like that. It says, oh, the heart, it's desperately wicked. That means incurably sick. Who can know the heart? Who can know it? Well, here it comes, the answer. I, the Lord, I search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart. Jesus said again, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart, a man's, a woman's heart, proceed evil thoughts and murders and on and on and on. Now, don't shut me down right now. I want you to open your hearts because I'm going to provoke you. No, I'm going to exhort you, but I'm going to provoke you too. Is that okay? Okay, now listen very carefully. I want you to think about your heart because this goes through me before it gets to you. I have to examine my own heart too. Do you know there's a lot of things in my heart I don't like that come up. Does that make sense? Come on. Let's be honest. We're not religious here. No, we're honest. Listen, now listen very carefully about our hearts. If a believer, a born-again, spirit-filled believer, if you are not having a prayer time every day, it's not a time issue. It's a heart issue. If you are not studying the Word of God every day, opening your Bibles, I'm not talking about for hours and hours. I'm just saying consistently, it's a discipline. And every day you're reading, going through the Bible, taking notes or whatever. It's, listen to me now, it's not a time issue if you're not studying the Bible. It's not a time issue. It's not even a mental issue. I just can't understand that, what he means. No. It's a heart issue. Does that make sense? How about this? If you're not serving, if you're able to serve the living God who saved you and died for you, if you're not serving, don't say it's a time issue. And certainly don't say, I'm just a lazy person. Don't say that. It's a heart issue. If you say, I just can't believe God's word, and you live in doubt and unbelief, it's not a faith issue, loved one. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Romans 12:3, God has given everyone a measure of faith. Okay? So, it's not a faith issue. It's a heart issue. Or when people say, like in Hebrews 10:25, about not forgetting, forsaking yourselves of the assemblies of together as a habit of some. In other words, you don't go to church. Are you listening live right now? You say, the pandemic took everything away and so you don't go back to church anymore. You're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. You are disobeying a command from the living God, from the living word. See, church is, the issue is not, well, this or that. It's a matter of your heart. It's the issue of your heart. If you're not obeying, listen to me now. If you're not obeying the new commandment, there it is. John 13:34-35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love ye one another. Love each other to the same degree that I have loved you. And by this, all will know that you're my disciples. You say, well, that's a devil issue, Bill. No. Romans 5:5, I think I quoted it earlier. This hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God, can only come down from heaven. The agape of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. It's there right now. And if you say, I don't know. You know what it is? It's a heart issue. And we have to face those things, loved one, if we're going to really have victory in this life. If you're not a soul winner, why not? Well, I can't talk to people. Yes, you can. I bet you talk at work. I bet you can talk on the phone. I bet you can text. Text something to someone. You better get saved. I don't know. It's a heart issue. For you are an ambassador of Christ. You see, we have to really evaluate our hearts. Well, I'm not giving a dime to God. But why? Now, I never asked for money here, except for the orphans. But, you know, it's. Did you know that giving is not a, if you're not giving, it's not a provision issue. It's not a provision issue. God will supply all of your need. But you have to believe that. If you don't believe that, that's still a heart issue, isn't it? So, no, it's not a provision issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Listen to me again now. Everything in our life begins right here in our heart. For out of our heart proceed the issues of life, it said. Loved one, that is so important. That's why, as I told you last Sunday, why do we take the yoke of Jesus? Yes, that's where we'll find rest. But we don't, he says, take my heart, my lowly heart, learn of me, didn't he? See, I don't want my heart. Do you want your heart? No, I want Jesus's heart. Boy, that's how you're going to win. So why did the first generation, why did they refuse to enter Canaan? And you said it. I heard all of you say, the sin of unbelief. That's exactly right, but you're wrong. Why? Where did the sin of unbelief originate? In the heart. You see, it is a heart issue. It's in their hearts. God says in Proverbs 6:18 about the 6-7 things that God hates. He says, a heart that devises wicked plans. Proverbs 5:12, how I hated instruction. My heart despised correction. Genesis 6:5, remember in Noah's day, it says every intent thought of their heart was evil continually. It's a heart issue, loved one. Why didn't the first generation, why didn't they enter Canaan? You want me to tell you why? I'm going to prove it too. It was their heart. You want me to prove it? Let me give you the scripture. Numbers 32:7. Listen to Moses telling the tribe of Reuben. That's the second generation, okay, that we're getting ready to cross. Moses says to the tribe of Reuben, because they wanted to go back on the other side, remember? And they did. He says, now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord's given you? Why would you do that, Moses said? You're discouraging their heart. He says, thus your fathers did the same thing at Kadesh Barnea. He says, for when they went up to the valley of Eshcol, meaning remember when they got the grapes and or the fig, whatever it was. He says, and they saw the land. Remember the 10 spies, they came back. It was 12 actually, but 10, and they gave the bad report. He says, they discouraged the heart of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Listen, question. What the 10 spies, I've already talked about it, but what they saw, it was true, wasn't it? It was a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. Yes, there were strong people, strong fortified cities. Yes, it was. Yes, there were giants in the land, and oh, we're just a bunch of insects. Yes, okay, well, that's the way you see it. God didn't see it that way. But all the facts were true. But yet, because of just 10 people, 10 of the leaders that went to spy out the land, man, listen, they discouraged the heart of around 1 million people. Just 10. Oh, and I think, oh Lord. But what did Joshua and Caleb, who heard the same promises, because they were of the first generation, they heard the same promises that God had given unto them. Remember there in Numbers 14:3 and following, what did they do? It says, oh, Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothes and they said, oh, listen to us. They spoke to all the majority. All they are, can you see them? They're facing them and they rip their garments. And they said, listen to me. God is for us. He's given us this land. He said, listen, I love it. He goes, they are our bread. In other words, we're going to eat them alive. Amen. That's what they're saying. He says, listen, don't rebel against the Lord or fear the people of that land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. Why? The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And then he says, do not fear them. Listen to me now. Why did the majority of the first generation, why did they agree with the 10 spies? Think about that. All those people, but 2 people. Why did they? I mean, I'll tell you why. They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts, amen, to the truth of the living God. Man, I look at it and I say, Lo, can you believe that the majority stood behind the lies of 10 men? 10 men. We're not able. Oh no, we can't enter that land. Was that a lie? Yes, it was a lie. Loved one, listen, here's the problem. God said, I've already given it to you, didn't he? Okay, listen, here's the problem. The first generation, they didn't have an evidence issue. They didn't have a hearing issue, in other words, an ear issue. They didn't have an eye issue. They saw, they spied out the land. That's a land flowing with milk and honey. They had a heart issue. Now listen to me. Only two people, Joshua and Caleb, only those two had a heart filled with courage to believe what God said. Do you understand me? Do you believe what God says when it looks like everybody's against you? When everyone is against you? When your friends are against you, when their words tell you otherwise, opposite of what God says, that you're never going to make it. This is it. You're going down. They are lying. I'm telling you, I'll believe God's word before I'll ever believe the word of man. And here's the problem. Only two, they had the courage of heart to face the majority. But listen, thousands and thousands they faced, they stood. They were going to stone them had God not come down and intervened. But they stood their ground. Listen to me now. God's word is living and God's word is for the heart. He knows if we trust him. He knows if we believe his word. Listen, they had courage. They had heart courage to believe the promises of God. Why? I believe with all my heart, they understood that everything in our life begins right here in our innermost being, into our heart. Listen to me. Your living relationship with the living Word of God depends on your living personal courage in God's Word, trusting His Word. Where your heart is full of courage. And can I tell you something? I have found in my life, when it's hard, when you feel so alone, that's when it takes the greatest courage to trust God's word. No matter what you see, everything's falling apart all around you. And that's when courage of heart says, I'm going to believe God. Job said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. Man, I'll tell you, I look and I say, oh, Lord, they stood their ground. Look at their hearts, Joshua and Caleb. You know what I love about them? There they are, two men. Look at the thousands and thousands of Israel not believing God's word. And those two men, they did not allow the majority to shape their thinking. They did not allow the majority to even shake their faith for 1 second. Boy, their heart was solid. Man, they were people of adventure. That's what I like about them. Boy, Caleb, man, he was a wild one. You know what I mean? Listen, they did not miss the adventure. I don't want to miss the adventure. Do you? See, when our heart says, I believe God's word, I trust God, that's it, it's settled. That's when the adventure, we see what God will do. See, unbelief robs us of those things. The first generation, they didn't enter Canaan, did they? No. They died in the wilderness, didn't they? Now, remember what happened? There's the Jordan, and what did God say? Turn them back. Turn them back into the wilderness. And they missed the adventure. The first generation that died in the wilderness, did they see the ark going across the Jordan? No. Did they see what God did before the ark went over? The moment the priests put their feet in, what happened? It says the Jordan River went all the way back and stood up as a heap in the city of Adam. You know how far that was? 20 miles. You know why God did that? To increase their faith. See, when you live the adventure, then all of a sudden God will give you that point. Okay, we're getting ready to step right in there. Here we go. And okay, what's going to happen? God says, oh, I can see you need a little faith booster. And there, the river all the way back. And they cross over. What does God tell Joshua? Why don't you get 12 stones, put them out there in the middle of the Jordan on that dry land. Let's make a memorial so you guys will never forget what I can do for you. Yes. But the first generation missed that. Did the first generation, did they hear the priest when they marched around the city of Jericho the final time, the seven times they blew the trumpet, they shouted, and what happened? The wall fell flat. Did they see that? They missed it. When you have a heart, it's a heart issue. When we don't trust God, we miss the adventure of God. One more thing. One of the greatest miracles in Joshua. You know, remember when they were fighting the Amalekites? And what did Joshua say? Joshua, it says in Joshua 10:12, man, he cried out to the Lord. You ready for this? And then Joshua, he spake unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, Joshua said, in the sight of all Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not go down for about a whole day. And there has not been a day like that before or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Loved one, listen to me. The first generation, they were discouraged in their heart. You know, discouragement. Listen, the Bible says hope deferred make the heart sick. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. They were depressed because they weren't believing the word of God. Do you understand? What happened at the very end of Joshua's life? What did they do, loved one? Remember what he said? Let me read it to you. But he says he knew he was dying. And he says in Joshua 23:14, he's speaking to the second generation. He says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And here it comes. And you know in all of your hearts that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them failed. Loved one, listen to me. Not one word of God failed for Joshua. Do you think one word of God is going to fail for you? No, God will never fail you. You've heard me say it a million times. He'll never fail you. You'll never leave you without support. He will never relax his hold upon you. I say, oh God, there's no one like you. And that first generation, they missed their rest. Everything in our life, it begins in the heart. And God knows our hearts. And that's the one that we're going to give an account to. Look at verse 13 quickly. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked, are unclothed, and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We go now from the living word of God to the living God himself in verse 13. Is there anything hidden from God? He sees everything. He knows everything. It says in Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? The word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's living. It's active. It's sharp. It saved us. It transforms us. It comforts us. It guides us. And one day, it's going to judge us. We will all give an account. Look at verse 13. It says, we will all give an account. They're in 12. We're going to all give an account of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts at the Bema Seat of Christ. Everything is open. The word open, it has to do with the throat, loved one. In the Greek, it's trachelizo. I like that. I like lizo sounds, don't you? I don't know why, you know, trachelizo. I feel like I'm speaking Italian or something, but, it means to lay bare or open. We get our word tracheotomy from that word. Now, what is it saying? Well, the writer, which I believe is Paul, he used that because he understood it. See, in his day, and whenever a person would go and stand before the judge for trial, here's what they would do. They would take a sword, a short dagger, and they would put it under his chin with his hands tied. He could never look down because the dagger was right there. Does that make sense? So he couldn't look down. He had to face the judge face to face. See, everything, God knows it all. And we're going to face him one day. We're going to face him face to face. The one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, and the one who's coming for us. We're going to give an account of our stewardship to him, our giftings, our finances, everything, because we belong to him. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must, it's certain, no escape, loved one, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards, that we may each receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. How about this one? Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I say to you that every idle word that man speaks, he will give an account of on judgment day. Idle word means inoperative word, words that don't produce life to the hearer. Man, think about that. Now listen, we're not saved by works, are we? But we're going to be judged by our works, loved one. That's why we need to be diligent to enter that rest, to take up the yoke, to take his lowly heart. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is God's last word to mankind. Now listen, I know I have 5 minutes, but just listen, okay? I really have 10, but I'm going to take 5. God's word is alive. Christian, now listen, it's a heart issue. God's word is alive. Don't kill it with unbelief. Don't do that. Remember, and Jesus said the same thing in Mark's gospel, the 6th chapter, the 6th verse, I believe. Remember, Jesus came to his own hometown, and he said, well, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown, and he could not even heal anybody. There are just a few sick people, and it says that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Look how many times in Scripture that Jesus marveled. Very interesting. He marveled because of their unbelief. You have a mountain in your life. You have a mountain that you're facing right now. You know what the Bible teaches us, what Jesus said? He said in Mark 11:23, he says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, not the literal mountain, but the problem, the mountain that you're facing, he says, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things will come that he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Whenever you read the Bible, loved one, read it as for what it is. It's the living word. When I look at 1 John 1:7, what does it say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one for another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Well, listen, that's a living word from God. My life verse, John 8:32. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. I believe that. It's a living word. Thank you. The truth is going to set me free. The truth that I know, believe, and apply. Luke 6:38. Give. And Jesus said, give. And you'll never have another thing in your life. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Do you believe that? No, really, I'm not talking. I mean, think of, give a smile, give a handshake, give an offering, whatever. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Running over. That is a living word from God. running over for the measure that you measure out, the measure will be measured back to you. How about the revolution scripture? Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They seize it as a precious possession. Those are living words. For God so loved the world, he gave. That's a living word. Do you understand? Am I pressing it too far? Am I being too repetitive? Has the cheese gone off the cracker? No, listen. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening live. I don't know. God's word is alive. He knows you. He knows everything about you and loves you. The Holy Spirit, he's real. He's here. Here's a living word if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord. A living word. And if you will believe this living word, see, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. If you will believe this living word, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, you will be changed. You will be changed. Let me give you the living word. It says in Romans 10:8, well, what does it say? The word, meaning the living word of God, it's near you, and it's really near you right now. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach, meaning the word of faith is Jesus loves you. He died for you. Amen? He paid your sin debt. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart, it's a heart issue. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, if you don't want to come to Jesus, if you don't know Christ right now, listen to me now. I know why you don't want to come. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And you fight. You feel it. You can feel it. See, God's word has an effect upon you because it's living. It's alive. It's a heart issue. You know, if you are here and you're not born again and you're fighting it right now, you know what the devil is about to do? Jesus said this, that the wicked one comes and he snatches the living word out of your heart that has just been sown there. He doesn't want you to be saved. He wants you to burn in hell with him forever and ever and ever. Man, listen. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come to him. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and the living God is working in this place right now. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, if you are a pretender, come on. Today is your day right now. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Is that you? Lift it high and put it right back down. God bless you. That's right. No one's going to walk over to you or nothing. Just this is between you and God. No one else. Just lift it. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that's me. That's me. Anyone else? Before I pray, please, in Jesus' name, if he's knocking on your heart, please let him in. Last call before I pray. God bless you. That's right. I see that hand. Anyone else, quickly, before I pray? Father, you saw the hands, which is a sign of their faith, the sign that they want a new beginning. They want to be saved. They want their sins forgiven. Maybe you raised your hand and you're listening live. then you pray this prayer along with all those that lifted their hands here. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, I want a new heart. I want a new day. I want a new life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I believe that, you would save me. I believe. Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. And the church says what?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Lord God is good. Amen.
Amen.
If you prayed that prayer and you lifted your hand, we're going to close with a song. As we know, people down here, they have a booklet. Welcome to the family of God. They want to give it to you. If you prayed that prayer, like others last week, it's so wonderful to get emails. And all you have to do is send your address to info@loveneverfails.com, and you'll be sent that book out in the morning. Welcome to the family of God. Boy, the Lord is good, isn't he? Amen. Everything in our life begins in our heart. It's a heart issue. Boy, aren't you glad that God loves us? Oh, man, and how we're growing. We're going to keep growing, and we're going to keep winning because we're going to do what God says. Amen. It's not always easy. I know that, but we're going to keep that up. Now, listen, did I say everything I needed to say? I don't know. Well, I will tell you this, and this is from my heart. I love you dearly. I love this church. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to me, and I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.